So let's come on out. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. And I must say that I want to thank Pastor Teresa for even putting out the call to cause this to take place on wanting to do these clothes. What would you say now if a man has 100, I'm reading from the Amplified, but we can just go ahead and read this from here, from the King James. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so, if he finds it, truly I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Go back to verse 12. All right, we're going to stand right here. And this is where we're going to park. And I want to talk to you for a message. I'm still searching. And I need your help. I'm still searching, and I need your help. What Jesus is teaching about doing this parable is about the fact of counting the cost. He's giving an analogy about how important it is not to forget the one that you don't see. It would be easy to be able to celebrate. And as you all know, that after the laser tag was complete, and I talked about this, and I gave an admission that, you know what, that has been a long process. It was a very distracting process, and it kept my attention. And sometimes when you have certain distractions, you tend to leave things in other people's hands to care for. And then once I was able to regroup and recover and turn my attention again, I was able to see that the house was in trouble. The house was in trouble. And for the last month, I have declared war on sin in the house. Throughout this entire month, I have been declaring war on sin in this house. Because I realized this, that we're doing all these outreaches and we were losing our own family members to sin. And not only were we losing them to sin, but we were also losing them to reckless behavior and mean acts. That we had begun to drift away from loving one another to life, and that we had begun the process of killing each other. So not only were the sheep biting, but the sheep were cutting and killing. And I shared with you previously when we started this war, I said that I would trade in the title of apostle. I would trade in every award. There's some great pawn shops. I think I can get at least a dollar or two on some of the trophies and awards that we've gotten. I would trade them all in. I would be okay going to the title of Brother Randy and everybody else in ministry going down to a title if it means having a title in losing God's sheep. The title doesn't mean, there is no comparison to holding on to a title in losing one of God's sheep. Because at the end of the day, my primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God. And then I've challenged all of my ministerial staff to do the same. I challenged them to get engaged and get into the fight and to be able to also challenge your brothers and your sisters in righteous lifestyle. And I think this is important because we have to understand that who wants to come to a church where the vast majority of the congregation is living in sin? Who wants to be a part of a ministry like that? I don't. I don't want to be a part of a ministry like that. And then I challenged my leadership also again the other day. I told them that if you're not making a difference, if you're not encouraging the people, I don't know if some of you can, who has that message so I can just read it to them? Who has that? See if you can pull that up that I gave them. As they look, see, they know they get so many text messages. They gotta go through it now. But if someone finds it, just let me know that you have it. Thank you, Deaconess. Well, look at her, my assistant. She is awesome. Let me see which one you have there. I can't see this through this rose. Oh, let me see. No. Okay, not that one. That one is, yes, it is. That's that one. Okay, go ahead and read that to me. The bottom part.
It says, "Our war on sin in the church is working. Continue to fight. Unfortunately, I haven't seen anything from some of you. Let me be clear. Silence is consent, guilt, laziness, or unconcern. Too busy to preach and care is a pitiful excuse, and you are undeserving of the title if you can't share the gospel. Let them know you care. Today."
And that was the instruction I gave to my ministerial staff. That was those and deacons. Because I'm just that serious that, you know what? All of you can be fired. All of you can be fired if you think that your title is safe and you don't care about the souls of the people that God has called you to serve. So the reason why I'm tying this, and this is the reason why I'm saying this, is because if Jesus gave this parable because he understands the importance of not just being okay with the 99 that's in the house, he's saying that there's an issue if you should notice when the one is gone. You should be concerned with not the one that you see, but the one that you don't see. Now, the problem is that the one that we don't see, we have to ask the question and do a health and wellness check on them, and not necessarily to want to find out all of their business, but you want to know if they're in sin. And we have to care about our brothers and our sisters. It's not enough to say, you know, I love you. But love has to come with an action. And I've been emailing and texting and messaging a vast majority of the congregation and just asking a simple question. Are you living right? That has been my question. Are you living right? And if you have not gotten that question from me, leave me your phone number at the end of service. And I'll be more than happy to oblige you. And not only that, but just in case I've been missing people, because I don't have everyone's number and contact, but I've been standing by that door asking the same question. Are you living right? And some would say yes, some would say no, and some would say I'm trying. And trying, to me, is a no. Because I'm saying no, 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 no. I don't let you get off that easy. Because we must get to the place where we love you enough not to see you burn. I sent another message out even on yesterday because I said that we have to be able to witness outwardly and inwardly to be able to sharpen one another, because if we fail to sharpen one another, then we just simply run the risk of becoming dull iron. And we all become dull iron when we're supposed to be sharpening one another. So a dull iron and a dull knife cannot cut through anything. I often joke sometimes when my daughters do weird, crazy stuff. I say, you just a dull butter knife in a drawer. And they give it to me back. And it's bad when I say, you a dull plastic knife. But then they give it back to me. And understand this, we say it in jest, not to degrade one another. And so let me just put that out. I don't slam and degrade my daughters. We just have fun in jesting, okay? So I'm not verbally abusive. Now, I think that they're abusive to me sometimes, but he says, how do you think this? He says, and think about it. He says, this is what I want you to do. He says, if a man has 100 sheep, meaning, great, you got this thing, you boasting about every what you have, and many of us, you've got a great following on Facebook, you may have a great following, whatever it is, but you've got these people of the circle of influence, and he says, listen, and one of them go astray, you should be concerned. You should be concerned. And then he says, doesn't he leave the 99? So in other words, I'm willing to leave the pack. Because his belief and concept is, if you're the 99, you won't stray. You're solid. And if you're not solid, you have synergy with one another. Know this. The thing that the wolf wants is to isolate one from the pack. If the wolf can get the sheep, the straggler, that's the target. If the wolf and the enemy, so the enemy wants to cause things to occur in the body to get one to become separate from the body. And he uses many things. I just found out today that I set someone down and I didn't even do it. Like, yeah, said something because they said you said it. I was like, I didn't say that. Blasphemy. It's like, well, who is using my title in my name? You know, and so what we have to understand is that we can't get into the business of taking action. And my reply was, I don't set anyone down before I have a conversation with them. Now, granted, you might deserve to be set down. But if I set you down, or if I pull the trigger to set someone down, let me just tell you this. I'm going to first find out if what's taking place is true or not. Hearsay and rumor should not be the rule of thumb. So let me talk to you leaders that are over departments. Hearsay and rumor should not be the rule of thumb to take action and discipline against someone until you first weigh the matter. The scripture says that if you do that, you're a fool. He that judges and weighs a matter before he finds out the truth is folly and foolishness. And so what we have to understand is that we cannot take action. Our first job is the first to be the ministry of reconciliation. That is our primary and our first job, is to the ministry of reconciliation, to be able to love one another, go to each other, and to be able to say, hey, listen, so-and-so. Now, if you hear a rumor, go to that person. Hey, you know what, brother so-and-so, I heard this, and sister so-and-so, I heard this, and what's going on? And they say, no, that's not true. Now, let's be clear, you can be lied to. You can be lied to. No, that's not true. And you know you lying. You just embarrassed to tell the truth. And then you hear it again. Well, the Bible lays it out on what to do also. You have scripture, and the problem is that we are failing to do the God's word and apply it even as it relates to church discipline. Because the Bible lays out church discipline. And I will tell you, the buck stops here, because as a leader, as the shepherd, or shall I say the under-shepherd, because the true shepherd is God. And the true shepherd will always be God. But as the under-shepherd, my role is to help to feed the flock. And God has blessed me with people to come alongside myself and Pastor Risa to help feed the flock. But I will say this. Help us feed the flock, not disperse the flock. Help us feed the flock, not disperse the flock. Because the reality is, every one of you here, if you are part of this body, and if you've been coming here for a long time but you have not decided to join, then you need to make a decision. What are you waiting for? But by the time, do we have any first-time visitors? By the way, how you doing? Welcome to Love House Ministries. All right? So, but what we have to understand is that I am not interested in being a church with a religious mindset without being relational. I have no interest in just simply being a church, especially a messy church. How many of you have ever been a part of a messy church? Let me just raise my hands, because I have been a part of it, and I promise you, it is not fun. It is not fun. I'm not interested in being a church that looks like a soap opera, okay? I'm not interested in being a church like you see on the movie The Green Leaves. How many saw that show? No. I'm not interested in having... people in, nor am I interested in having people in ministry that's actively engaged in sin. I'm interested in having every one of you living a lifestyle of righteousness. That's what I'm interested in. My whole heart and my whole passion is to be able to see you when the rapture comes on the other side. And if the rapture were to come today, and if God had me to take a roll call in attendance, okay, your job is to take a roll call in attendance of Love House Ministries. I want to be able to say, all present and accounted for. Everyone that you have given me to be a custodian over, they are a present and accounted for here in glory, because they have responded to the call. And they are obedient to the service, and they are sold out to the kingdom of God in a lifestyle of righteousness. And every one of them is here. That's what I want. I want to be able to say, God, so-and-so is here. God, so-and-so, he's here, she's there. They're here, just look around, and they are all present, and we're ready to work for you and do it, and we're ready to worship you. That pleases me. My dear sister responded to one of the Facebook posts that I put out, and she said, Apostle, your spirit is vexed. And it's common and happens sometimes in ministry. And my response back to her was, and it was not a rebuke, and I know that she didn't do it to rebuke me as well. It was just a concerned sister, and I love her for it. And my reply back was, the Satan's spirit is vexed and his kingdom is vexed when the people of God are advancing against it to make a difference. And the Holy Spirit is vexed when the people of God are living in sin and unrighteousness and going against the kingdom of God. And I went on to say, Oh, that more people in the kingdom of God's spirit would be vexed. Because we have to get to the place where all of our spirits should be vexed to the point where, listen, I don't want to see my brother and my sister die and live in sin and be okay with it. I cannot be okay with you living in sin, and I know that you're not living right. I cannot turn a blind eye any longer, but I am obligated to be able to get into your face, get into your life, make things uncomfortable to the point to make you get back on track. Why? Because I love you too much to see you die. So we must wage war on sin. And so we must get to the place where we say, listen, no to sin, yes to righteousness. And if I love you enough, I'm going to be a part of your team to bring you back together again. Even if that means we have to do an impromptu intervention. You walk into the room and you see people that you love sitting around. Come on in, sit right there. What? Is this an intervention? What is going on around here? What is this? You set me up. Oh, we want to invite you over for dinner, not knowing that we're inviting you over to set you up. Well, listen, if it takes that, do what's necessary. But what you cannot do is just simply go by rumors to destroy someone. Get the facts from the source. Why? So that we can all come together and live in harmony and worship God together. So here, this is what it takes. You must be willing to go into the mountains. That means I'm going to go into the mountains. And then you begin to go into the mountains, understand this. In order for you to go into the mountains, that means that you're going to have to put some effort in. You don't go up to the mountains unless you're prepared to get scratched up yourself. You got to do some climbing. You have to do some hard work. You have to be able to get outside of your own comfort zone. You're not going to win anybody without saying anything. So get up into the mountains, go through. I saw this post on Facebook, and this particular individual was talking about the big fish and the little fish, and I thought it was so cool. And it says, do you think that, and the person is here, and it says, has it occurred to you that maybe God wants you to be the small fish so that you can minister and be a part? And I'm paraphrasing some things, that to be a part so that you can help encourage that other small fish. You're trying to blow up, and God says, no, I'm going to keep you small because that's the pond that I want you to stay in to be able to get strong. And I thought about that. I said, you know, the truth of the matter is we're like that small fish. There are many ministries that started off around the same time that we have that have really blown up and doing some great things. And sometimes I wonder, God, why is it that we can't have a big building? Everyone talks about, well, we need a big building so we can do flags. And then, you know what, and there's some value in that, and there's some truth to that. But and sometimes, you know, and it's like, God, every time we try to get a building, every time we move it, that thing gets shut down, and what is going on? And every time we try to think that we're growing, and then God says, listen, now, what happened to the people? Is it, are we losing them because of just simply you're doing a Gideon on us? Or are we losing them because we're being mean and nasty? So we can boast about, you know what, we are Gideon. We are Gideon. We are those that God has called to be small on purpose, to be able to be airspeed and dynamic, and so we can move faster because we're a smaller group and we're stealthy that way, and they won't see us coming. Or are we boasting about being small because the reality is we're small because we are self-sabotaging ourselves? And when we would grow, we're like the people saying, you know what? Oh no, let me just cut you off. Or are we deciding that because of the title that we have has empowered us to be cruel? We must get to the place where we must understand that spiritual abuse is real. Spiritual abuse is real, and power-hungry leaders is real. So therefore, we must also get to the reality to say that if you are power-hungry, and if you are abusing your powers, and if you are abusing your authority, and if you are saying things in our name that we have not sanctioned, you must be ready to hold yourselves accountable and be accountable also, because we're coming for you. I'm coming for you. Because at the end of the day, I am responsible about every sheep that God has given me. And so if you're driving them out, you're going to have to answer to me. Every deacon, every elder, every pastor, every evangelist, every minister, every usher, every nursery worker, every nursery leader, every choir director, every person that has a title here, you must understand that you must be responsible with your call. And part of that is considering yourself. Because I look around the room, and if I had a mirror, I'd be looking at myself to say, we're still flawed creatures. And we're still working things out. And we still have problems. But I'm here to tell you that my problems as it relates to me, I'm having better days than I'm having bad days. And for all of us, some of you, you should be getting to the point where you're having better days than you're having bad days. Your struggle should be minimized by now. You should get to a place right now that, you know what, now I'm getting to the place where I no longer crawl. I'm getting to the place where I'm no longer scooting. I'm getting to the place now that not only can I walk, but I can run without falling over. I'm getting to the place now that no longer I'm pushing the bottle aside, and I'm pushing the crackers aside, and I'm pushing the things that I had to gum before, because I have teeth now. And because I have teeth now, I can shoot now, and I can have firm meat, and I'm strong enough to be able to pull somebody else out. The other thing that I've been doing since I've been waging this war for my brothers and my sisters, my sons and my daughters, when they have been restored, there's another biblical process that goes along with it. It says, now go and strengthen your brothers. Now go, now that you have been restored, you have a duty now to go and strengthen somebody else. Now that you have been reestablished, now don't just celebrate your recovery, but also let someone else know who's in the same struggle that, guess what, I came out of it and you can too. Why? How do I know? Because God delivered me. God loved me enough to bring me out, and so now I'm loving you enough. It's hard to be able to pull somebody else out of the trench when you're in the trench yourself, but now that I'm out, let me just reach down and pull my hand out and bring you up also. Oh, that I would have more soldiers to go back into the trenches and say, listen, come on out. Come on out. Oh, that there would be more people. You know, I had a thought that what if we establish an outreach team from the patch broken ones? What if we had an outreach team not built upon the evangelists and the missionaries and the ministers who think that they got it all together, who can quote scriptures and give an eloquent sermon? Not from those, but what if we built an outreach team from those that was jacked up from the floor, from those that simply just a day knew of being delivered? What if we said, listen, come on now, put a patch on yourself. What if we built one of those who's still dripping a little bit from the wounds and the blood that was still? What if we built that team from those that saying, you know what, I'm still wounded and I'm on crutches, but I'm here to tell you that God delivered me. What if we built an outreach team from those that limped a little bit? What if we build an outreach team that you got a crutch and you got a cast, but guess what? I'm still going to tell you about Jesus. I got about two hand claps. What if if we build that team? What if we build those that says, you know what, I know that I had struggles, but it was through my struggles I found myself. It was in that rough part. It was during that time when I was knee deep in the bottom of the barrel that God even got his nails dirty from picking me up, and he had the muck and the mire of all the grime and the sin, but he picked me up and pulled me out. And what if we built that team not after you got a shower, but while you were still stinking and dirty and you were still bruised and battered? What if we built that team so when you went out to the world, they saw you and you still stinked a little bit? You don't have time to put the perfume on yet because you're still trying to figure that your hair is still matted, your clothes are still soiled. But guess what? But don't fool yourself just because you see my hair matted and just because you see my clothes soiled. Don't fool yourself into thinking that I'm still the same way, but I just newly delivered. I've been newly restored. I've been newly rearranged, and my life has changed, but I just not had the time to clean myself up and make it presentable just yet. If you can listen to what I say instead of how I look, God can use me to change a life. So that's my mind. That's my mandate. So I stand here today as a recruiter to ask you the question, what are you living right? And if not, what are you going to do about it? And since I've done this, I've gotten different responses. And I want you to know that I've been so blessed and encouraged by some of the conversations that I've had. And I'm celebrating and thanking God every day for him first spanking me and telling me very candidly and pointedly that you are derelict in your duties because you have failed this ministry, because you have seen the sheep go astray and you've been silent. So I stand before you to tell you the first person that had to repent was me. And so I say to all of you, please accept my humble apology for not checking on you earlier to find out if you're living right. But no more, because we are all going to come up together. We are all going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to celebrate righteousness. We'll not be divided. We have teams, but let me be clear. A team just by itself is still a house divided. And if one team does not fellowship and interact with the other team, then we are just cliques. But we are family. We are family. And what does Lilo and Stitch say? What is it? Ohana, nobody be left behind. Ohana, Ohana. Family, can you take a moment to just look around and look at your family? And this is your exercise. Just get up out of your seat and just let them know that nobody gets left behind. Just let them know that, you know what, I'm not going to leave you behind. Just walk around. And so those are people that, you know, I may not feel like family, but guess what? Remind them that you are family. You are family, and you won't get left behind. To my visitors, you're family. You won't get left behind either. Just go ahead and just hug on them also.